Amen. You may be seated. Isn't it good to be in church here today? Yeah, and just again, for those that are visiting Family Church, we welcome you. We're just so glad to have new faces all the time. My name is Pastor Tim Stallman. I'm the senior pastor here. And the only thing better than having you here today would be to have you here every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. Amen? Because it's so important, you know, now more than ever, and it's always been essential. But I know this, and you know this, that this, you know, world, this society is getting dark, and this world is getting dangerous. But I tell you what, the Bible says the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. And God's got a plan for our lives. He's got a plan of protection. Most importantly, he's got a plan of influence for every single one of us. I'll tell you what, the days and the times are short. We need to reach our family members. We need to be the light of the world. Amen. We need to be the salt of the earth. You know, we're the city on top of the hill. You don't light a candle to put it under a bushel. He said, let your good works be seen of men that they may glorify your Father which is in heaven. It is not the time to get lazy with God. It is not the days to get lazy about church. It is not the days to, you know, get ho-hum. The Bible says over there in 1 Timothy 4:1 that the Holy Spirit speaks expressly or urgently that in the last days many shall depart from the faith. You know, and we act as if, you know, Christians cannot depart from the faith once they're in it. Well, the Bible says that they can. And the Bible says that they will. And the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that in the days just preceding the return of the Lord that there will be a great falling away, that there will become the church of Jesus on the earth will have an apostate mentality, you know. And it says there will be a great predicted falling away from those that are professed to be believers. Make a decision in your heart right now. You are not going to be part of that. You're not going to fall away. You're not going to allow the cares of this life to steal from, you know, your life with God. Put him first over everything. Well, that was an interesting welcome. But you can tell the preach is on us here and we're ready to go. Are you ready for the word of God? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And you know that I've been in a series of messages called Breakthrough to the Next Level. And today will be part 5 of this series, and I believe this may be the last part of this series. And we've been talking about a lot of challenging things. This series of messages has been about stewardship, or what literally means to take care of that which belongs to the Lord. And if you haven't been here, I'm going to give you some review. We'll catch you up the best that we can. But today I'm going to call this message, The Master, The Enemy, and The Wilderness. How many of you got the text message last night? Yep, many of you did. So you probably have an idea of what passage we may take a look at. Go to Matthew chapter 4, and we've been talking about stewardship. And I'm just going to give you some review points here real fast. Remember, number one, we are steward, we are not masters. We are stewards, meaning that we own nothing. The Lord owns it all. And this whole life with Christ is a life of stewardship. When Christians start to believe that they own things, when Christians start to pursue ownership over stewardship, they are missing how heaven operates. Remember, Jesus said in Matthew 25:14, he said, the kingdom of heaven works as a man that went into a far country and delivered his belongings to his stewards or to his servants. And then when he comes back, he's looking for an account of their stewardship. Jesus is that one that has delivered his goods unto us. He's gone into a far country and he's coming back and he's expecting to find some things when he returns. Listen, the same Jesus at his coming that we celebrate at Christmas time, he is coming back again, folks. And there's things that he is looking for, and we have to have a mentality that we go before God and we say, Lord, you own it all. Therefore, I listen for your voice. I own nothing. So, Lord, just tell me what you want me to do in this life. If you can move it to me, you can move it through me. Amen. Second, we said this, we've got to lay down or crush our own will. Our own will rise up to diffuse the plan of God in our lives. Like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, we must go to our knees in prayer and crush our own will before God. Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, Lord, as you will. That is how we pray also. And also we said this, that we are stewards of the secret instructions that the Lord has for us personally. If you're not fellowshipping with God, if you're not in prayer, if you're not in the Word, God will have no way to get his personal instructions to you. It's not about just sitting in a service, hearing a sermon, and going home. It's about being led by the Holy Ghost, being led by the Spirit, and fulfilling your plan for God's that God has for your life, right? We also took a look at the parable of the 10 virgins. And remember, 5 were wise, 5 were foolish, and the wise ones were the ones that kept the vessel full. Remember, the vessel was a metaphor for our heart, for our spirit. We are stewards of this vessel above all else. And when Jesus comes back, he's looking to find his people full. And then we taught a message called Don't Be a Martha, right? And I know it's a lame title for a sermon, but you remember it. All right, and no offense to anyone named Martha. We are talking about somebody who was in the Bible who made some mistakes, and Jesus, of course, corrected her. And remember, Martha, she wanted relief over revelation, meaning she wanted just relief from her problems over knowing what Jesus knows. Remember, Jesus was sitting in her house, and, you know, he was right there, and he was teaching the Word of God. But remember, she was so troubled. She was so, you know, preoccupied. The only thing she required or requested from Jesus was to have her troubles lifted. But her sister Mary was in there saying, I want to know what Jesus knows. I want to know him, all right? That's a picture of what kind of Christian you can be. You can be a Mary or you can be a Martha. Now, if you're a guy and you say, I went down to family church and the pastor said, I'm a Mary, don't get offended. This is a reference for somebody that wants to know God more than having relief from their problems. We're living in a day and a time, Christians, they just think the only thing God does, the only thing God is for, is just getting relief from your troubles. No, we are supposed to desire to him, to know him above all else. Amen. And so this is what we've been talking about. Amen. And we said this, change the person, not the problem. Our goal is to grow within ourselves, not just change problems in this life. Sufficient of the day is the evil thereof. There will always be something in this life to trouble you if you allow it. And we said this, troubled-minded people make themselves unreachable to the help of the Lord. And so these are things that we've been talking about. And last week, we talked about strengthening the inner man. God can only do according to the power that's working in us. Now, Christians, they think that just because they're saved, automatically the power of God is working within them. No, you might have that potential, but God's power is only working at the level that you're working it. Meaning, you know, you can tell the power that's working in somebody's lives by what they're doing. And I gave you this example. For example, you all are working the power of being in the house of the Lord, right? You're here today. You know, you're putting that instruction to work, and so that power is going to start working. Now, if you just go to church once in a great while, or if you're a half-timer, I'm going to tell you what, it ain't going to work for you. God won't take second or third place in your life, folks. And I'm telling you, he's not going to be working in the lives of couch Christians. You know, couch Christianity seems to be a new thing. You know, people are saying, I'm just going to watch me a little church from the couch at home. I'm going to tell you, unless somebody is disabled or unable to be here, but able-bodied Christians who skip and forsake the house of God in the end days are going to go without their help. Say, Pastor, why would you say something like that? I didn't say it. The Bible did. He said, right? Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the gathering of ourselves together as we see the day of the Lord approaching, but much more should we gather together. Amen. And so I'm telling you, God is going to have to, you know, he can only work with you to the ability that that power is working in you. You know, when you're a tither, you're obeying that word, that power associated to that can work for you. If you're a praise and worshiper, guess what? That power can work for you. Amen. God can only do according to the power that's actually working. That's working. Not thinking, not hoping, working. All right? And that is going to be up to us. Amen. Go to Matthew chapter 4. Today we're talking about the master, the enemy, and the wilderness. How many of you know that Jesus had many breakthroughs while he was here on this earth? Yes. Boy, you all sounded so excited about that. But how many of you know that Jesus contended with and dealt with the devil while he was on this earth? And of course, none of us were tried and tested to the level that Jesus was, but yet he just kept passing the test. Don't you think we need to learn from the master? Don't you think we need to take our example from him, see what he did? Because if we'll do what he did, we will get the results that he had. And so he didn't just do those things for himself. He did those things to be a teacher for us. And so let's go over here to Matthew chapter 4. And today I'm going to give you 6 lessons from Matthew chapter 4 in dealing with the enemy and dealing with the wilderness. You might be feeling like life feels like a wilderness right now. You know, you might feel like it's a dry place. You might feel like it's a tough place. You might be feeling like you don't have the resources that you need or the resources you should have. Or you might be going through discouragement, depression, marital issues, financial trials. I'll tell you what, these last 2 years have been absolutely the biggest test on Christians of our generation. All right? And I just say this, let's pass the test. Let's pass the challenge, amen? Because we know this, that if we're gonna go to the next level, we're gonna have to pass some tests, right? So let's go to Matthew 4. We're gonna start in verse 1, and we're gonna read down through verse 11. And this is the account of when Jesus was being tempted in the wilderness by Satan himself. Watch what Jesus says. Let's learn these lessons. Let's get this, amen. It says, then was Jesus led up of the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. The King James says, a more modern way of saying it would be to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was afterward in hungered or hungry. And when the tempter came to him, the tempter said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple. And the devil said to Jesus, if you be the Son of God, cast yourself down. And now you know that the devil's about to quote Psalm 91. He says, Jesus, here you are on the top of the temple, jump down. He says, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands shall they bear you up, lest at any time you shall dash your foot against a stone. But Jesus said unto him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. He says in verse 8, it says, again, the devil took Jesus to an exceeding high mountain and showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Everyone say glory. Glory. The word glory there means the riches and the splendor. So he's showing Jesus all the wealth of the nations. Now, Luke chapter 4 records this same account, but gives us a little bit more detail. It says that Satan showed Jesus all the nations of the earth in a moment of time. Or literally allowed Jesus to see all nations that would ever exist on this earth and the riches of them, okay? And in Luke's gospel, Luke records the devil said, for all this has been delivered unto me. And some people say, well, no, the nations hadn't been delivered to Satan. He was lying. No, Satan was actually telling the truth. You do understand that currently, the way things sit, the nations of the earth have been handed over to the devil. And then the Bible says there will come a day upon Jesus' return, he takes them all back. You have to understand, if you're wondering why there's wars and famines and pandemics and hurt and death and all this stuff, it's not because God's ruling the nations. One day Jesus will rule the nations in a time period called the millennial kingdom. We've got to know this stuff. Everybody, Christians included, have a really deceived misconception about what's taking place on this earth. They think that everything that's happening was God's plan. No, much, if not most, of what is occurring on the earth right now is not God's will. They think, well, something happened. This was God's will. God willed that. No, the devil willed. The Bible says the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He says, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Because the Bible says when Jesus finally does, rule the nations, it says the implements of war will become implements of agriculture and peace, right? Swords will be bent into, plow hooks and so on. You know, we know that Jesus will rule the nations with peace, right? We got to know this and understand it. And, I guess I could probably share this. I believe that Christians need to be taught biblically of what is transpiring in the world right now. Now, unless the Lord changes this, I believe next week I'm going to start a series of messages about what is happening with the nations in the earth right now. All right? But subject to change, just so you know this. All right? So he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time because Satan had possession of it and was trying to get Jesus to accept the riches of the world. And verse 9, and the devil said unto him, all these things, all the glory, all the money of the nations, he said, I'll give you if you will fall down and worship me. But Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, or get away, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto Jesus. Go back up to verse 1, and let's get 6 lessons of how to deal with the enemy and how to handle the wilderness. This is how Jesus lived his life on the earth. This is how we live our life on this earth. All right, lesson number 1. Are you ready? Yes. All right, here's the first thing you have to know. Go to verse 1. It says, then was Jesus led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now, that is very, very interesting. Now, we'll talk about this some more here in just a moment, but I wanted you to take a look at the word tempted. The word tempted, it means to be tested or tried by the devil. Notice it was not God who was testing or trying Jesus. The Bible says it was the devil that was testing him. Some believers, mistake that. They think God was doing this. No, it says he was being tested by the devil. Can you bring up the Amplified version? Just so you see, that word tempted, it means to be tested or tried. It's not just a temptation of sin. All right. It says, then Jesus was led and guided by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness or the desert to be tempted, to be tested and tried by the devil. And the reason why the Amplified has those words, because that's what the original word means there. Lesson number 1, the test is never about the present. It is always about the future. The test is never about the present. It is always about the future, right? The devil was testing him. The Holy Spirit led Jesus through the wilderness. And notice this, the devil was, the devil was just there to try to take advantage of a low spot or a difficult place in Jesus's life, right? He said, look at Jesus, he's in the wilderness. He's in a tough time. He's going through a time of lack, a time of no resources, a time of hunger, a time of need. And the devil thought that it was an opportune time to attack Jesus. he thought that this was the time that Jesus was at his weakest. But the devil, the deceiver himself, was actually the one that was deceived. He thought that Jesus was at a weak point, but Jesus was at a strong point. He just came off getting, the Holy Ghost just landed upon him. He just came off 40 days of prayer and fasting. He had just come off 40 days of fellowshipping with God. He was filled with the presence of God. He was strong in the presence of God. Yeah, his body was hungry, but he was not at a weak point. He was at a strong point. Notice Jesus deceived the deceiver. Do you know we can do the same thing? The devil, you know he's not all-knowing. He's not omnipotent. He thinks that there's times that it will be a more opportune time to attack you. And when he shows up, he can actually be deceived. And instead, when he thinks you're at this weak point because you were going through a financial trial or sickness in your body, you know, he thinks it would be a good time to lay an attack on you. But all of a sudden, he shows up and you're quoting the word. He shows up and you're praising and worshiping. He shows up and you're still serving God as strong as you ever have. Yeah, amen. See, the Bible says that the light of Christ, which is the light of all men, John chapter 1, verse 4, the light is in us. And the Bible says that light shines in a dark place and the darkness comprehends it not. See, the devil showed up thinking he could find Jesus at a weak point, but all of a sudden, the tables were turned on him. He was the deceived one. He was the one mistaken. We can deceive the deceiver or literally confuse the darkness. The devil does not understand why you keep on praising even when it seems like you're at a weak point. He does not understand why you keep on quoting the word even in a low point. He does not get that. All right. Number one, the test is never about the present. It's always about the future. You know, the devil thinks that there's opportune times, you know, to attack you. But when he shows up, you need to let him find you strong and full of God. Praise the Lord. And of course, can you bring up, I wasn't planning on going there, bring up Luke's version of this, Luke 4:13. Let me show you this in the scripture. This is the same account, and Luke was, of course, you can leave it right in the Amplified, that'll be fine. This is Luke's account that records a little bit more detail. It says, and when the devil had ended every complete cycle of temptation, he temporarily left Jesus. That is, the devil stood off from him until another more opportune and favorable time. The devil showed up thinking that Jesus was at a weak point, and all of a sudden, the devil learned something real quick. Wow, I thought it was a good time to attack him, but it wasn't a good time to attack him. I showed up and they were filled with God. They were praising God. They were worshiping God. And so notice this, the devil can learn when and where is a better time to attack you. He's waiting to find you low, meaning he's waiting to find you empty of, you know, fellowship with God, the word of God, the presence of God. And, you know, the fact of the matter is that we can make sure that we never give the devil any opportune time. Amen. Deceive the deceiver. But anyway, the test is never about the present, it's about the future. Every test is ultimately about shaping the future and the plans of God, good or bad. Tests are always about advancement. They're about going to the next grade. They're about going to the next level. The Bible says that we go from glory to glory, meaning God wants to take you from one level of glory to the next level of glory. All right, but between those levels of glory, there's going to come tests or trials. We cannot go on to the next level until we pass the test right here and right now. Listen, the devil will always try to make you think that it's about, you know, how you feel right now, what you're going through right now. But see, it's always about your future. See, you've got to pass these tests in order to be used by God. You know, the test is not about today as much as it is a future time. You cannot go on higher with God till you pass this test. Oh, amen. Absolutely. Yes. The next level. Yeah, we have to understand that these tests have a greater impact on our future than they do here today. Notice that the devil kept the attack in the present. You know, you're hungry now, Jesus. Jump off this building now, Jesus. Take the riches of the nations now, Jesus. But Jesus kept demonstrating that he knew that there was more than what he could have right now. He had to pass the test for all of us, for the future of humanity, for the future of God's plan. Listen, we're just being prepared for something bigger, something greater. You're gonna have to pass the test right here, right now. Amen. And know that it's about something in your future. Christians need to become less concerned of how things seem and how things feel right now. But what has happened is that the devil has turned us into people that we gotta have our relief right now. I don't wanna feel this way right now. Just get me out right now. That's not how you pass the test. Here's the second lesson. Are you ready? Notice the devil will always magnify the need. Go to verse 2. Go to verse 2. Go back to Matthew 4 and verse 2. You can go to the King James, that's fine. And it says, and when Jesus had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. That makes sense, doesn't it? If you don't eat for 40 days, I mean, some of us can't go 40 minutes, right? 40 days, and of course he's hungry. And it says in verse 3, and when the tempter came to Jesus, he said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Notice, here's the second lesson, the devil will always magnify the need. The reason why the devil will magnify the need is because human beings are very emotional about needs. The devil came to Jesus and was saying, look at how hungry you are. How does it feel to be that hungry? Isn't it bad? The devil was saying, look at Jesus at all you don't have. This first test is the test of needs. The devil will point out all you don't have and why you should have it and make you question why you don't have it and get emotional about, are we going to make it? We're lacking and, oh, why is this happening? If he can get you emotional, he can destroy your life. Yes. He's going to tell you, look at your needs. You got to do something about it. Isn't that what he did to Jesus? Yeah. Look at what you don't have. Jesus, you should go pursue that need at all costs. Jesus, just go do whatever it takes to get rid of that need. Everything in Jesus' flesh was telling him, just fix the need. You know, the devil was right there saying, just fix the need. Right? You know, the world would agree, Jesus, just go fix the need. But that's not what he did. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. See, because when the needs in life are your priority, the Heavenly Father will no longer be. The devil will distract you away from God the Father by trying to magnify needs in your life. The body of Christ today has become just a need pursuer. Just pursue the need. Pursue the need. Get me out of this right now. Don't want to do this. Don't want to face it. But you got to pass the test God's way. And here's the thing we're going to get to here in just a little bit. There's something that you've got to get out of this test. There's a strength that you've got to learn. There's a weakness that has got to be dealt with so you can go on to achieve something greater in the future. Are you getting something out of this? Praise the Lord. See, when you are need-minded, the devil wants to get you need-minded. But when you're need-minded, there's no way that you can be in complete faith. right? Because the Bible says, I have all things.
That's right.
Regardless of what you have in this natural life, the Bible says all things are provided.
Oh, yes.
Jesus said, your heavenly Father knows what you need before you ever even ask him.
That's it.
Right?
Yes.
Come on now.
Yeah.
Right? The Bible says you are rich
yeah.
if you know Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And your money doesn't make you rich. Your possessions don't make you rich. But who you are in Christ makes you rich. You can't be, you know, you can't be someone that is consumed with needs, you know, being in your mind. Doesn't mean it's wrong to have needs. Do you understand the difference? But if you're need-minded, if you're always pursuing needs, it's going to be very difficult to say, I am rich and have all things in Christ. It's going to be very hard to, you know, to be need-minded, but at the same time be saying, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Are you getting something out of this here today? Oh, the devil will always magnify the need. He will always tell you what you don't have. And Jesus was not having it. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. Here's the third lesson that we see. The devil will point to a sensible solution, but it will come at the expense of the will of God. If you're hungry, what is the natural solution? Eat, all right? And so basically, the devil in Matthew 4:3 says, Jesus, you're hungry. Just command that these stones be bread. You know, eat. Now, would it have been wrong for Jesus to eat bread? No. But it would have been wrong in this instance because Jesus was already told by his Father not to obey the voice of the devil. All right? So the devil came in with a sensible solution, but it would have come at the expense of the will of God. Folks, listen, please listen to what I'm about to tell you. As a pastor, I see this all the time. Christians get into, you know, hardships. They get into problems. And of course, they pursue the way out of a need, you know, with all they have. And what happens is that the devil starts to give them a sensible solution that takes them out of the will of God. Let me give you some examples. You know, if you're not making enough money, a sensible solution would be go get a better job that pays you more. But it takes you away from your local church, from where God planted you, from where God has you, from your church family, and so on. All right? He gave an idea that made sense, but it came at the expense of the will of God. I've seen people, they'll have issues with individuals within a church. They'll be, you know, fighting or at odds with somebody in the church, and it's not even a problem with the pastor or the church leadership and stuff like that. But, you know, they don't want to, you know, see somebody anymore. They don't like somebody. And so the devil provides a sensible solution. Says, you know what? You don't like somebody at that church? Go to another one. But there's just a problem with that. Because the Bible says that God plants the members of the body as it pleases him. You know, and all of a sudden you jump out of a place and go plant yourself somewhere else. Yeah. You can absolutely get hurt in life because of that. The devil will try to give a sensible solution, but it will come at the expense, yeah, of the will of God. Amen. The devil's solution will always seem to fix your problems, but it will come at the expense of not putting God first in your life. Jesus knew. He said, yeah, I need to eat. But if I listen to the devil right here, it's a sensible solution. It fixes my needs, but it destroys God's will in my life. Boy, you've got to know that. Listen to that. Amen. Glory to God. Now, are you ready for the fourth one? Boy, we're just cranking right along. We're just moving right along. Don't let the devil make you so need-minded. Jesus said, take no thought saying what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear. He said, don't even think about it. See, because Jesus went on to say two verses later, he said, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He said, pursue growth over the need. Amen. And that brings us to point number four, and that's what we're gonna call it. Pursue growth over the need. Or I'm gonna say it this way, spiritually grow your way out of a need. Spiritually grow your way out of a trial. This is the answer. Go down there. Now, we'll go down there to verse 4 again. Jesus speaking now. Look at Jesus' answer. He's hungry. He feels it. You know, he's got a big-time need, but the devil told him, hey, just turn these stones into bread and eat. And Jesus says, no, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is such an amazing response because everything in Jesus' flesh was saying, eat. You know, just fulfill the need. Get out of the problem. But Jesus said, no, I'm not gonna fulfill the need. The way out of hunger is not to just eat. The way out of my issue is to grow out of it and to feed on the word of God and grow stronger. Jesus did not pursue the need. He pursued spiritual growth. Glory to God. Yes. This is an amazing response. Yeah. Jesus was saying, my way out of hunger is not to eat. My way out of hunger is to get full of the word. He said, if I will get full of the word, I'll have enough and more than enough my whole life. Amen. Amen. Folks, we've got to be filled up with God. Our vessel has got to be filled so the presence and the grace of God comes in and lifts the burdens and the needs out of our life. But if you just try to pursue the end of all troubles, I'm telling you, you'll be a bad steward. You'll accept a solution that'll come at the expense of God's will in your life. Are you here today? I feel like some folks are kind of napping through it. Oh, praise the Lord. I think some people are still in shell shock about some things I said about church skippers in the end days. It's true. Don't find yourself unfaithful in these end days. Grow bigger than the need. Grow bigger than the need. You know, grow spiritually. The answer out of your marital issue, the answer to your financial crisis, the answer to, you know, issues with your kids, the answer to whatever it is in life is to grow bigger than that need. Yeah. Good. Grow. The test is here for us to seek the growth in it. Yes. How are you gonna grow in this test? How many of you see in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus had several different tests? Yes. All right, he had the test of needs, and then he gets taken to the temple, and then he's shown the riches of the nations. All right, how come almost in the same day, Jesus was having one test and getting it over with, two tests, getting it over with, three tests? He just, because he kept passing them. Yeah. Well, how is it that he could go from one test to another so quickly? Because he just kept passing them. You can stay in certain trials for days or weeks, or you can stay in certain trials for years or decades. You will stay in that test until you learn how to pass it, until you learn what you've got to get out of it. Amen. Until you get all the growth out of it. But if you're just looking for the way out, you will never be looking for the growth. You're right. Jesus said, I'm gonna grow on the word of God. I'm not living by bread. I'm not getting filled with the bread. Right. I'm getting full of the word. Yeah, so the word will feed me for life. Right. Praise the Lord. Yes. This is what so many Christians fail to see. There is something for you to get in this test. There's something you've got to learn. It's not because God is doing this to you. God did not lead you to this trial. No more than the Holy Spirit led Jesus to the devil. Right. How many of you know the Holy Ghost, you know, isn't going to, he's not afraid to, you know, lead us on a path where the devil might show up? Sure. You know, the Holy Spirit didn't say, oh no, the devil's on that trail, Jesus. We better find another way. But at the same time, the Holy Spirit didn't lead Jesus to the devil. He was there to lead Jesus through the devil. He might lead us, to places or, things that, trials come up and whatever. He didn't lead us to the trial. He's leading us through the trial. But you're not going to get to the other side until you learn and see the growth that you've got to get out of this. Amen. The reason why people are in the same old situation over and over, because they're trouble-minded, they're need-minded, and they never learn to pass the test to get the growth out of it that they need. Amen. Glory to God. Yeah. See, when you look to grow your way out of needs and trials, when you are looking for the growth in your trial, you don't ask, how do I stop this? You ask, what can I learn from this? How can I grow? Jesus had to grow because there was a future. There was something that he had to accomplish. He had to go to that cross. And I'm telling you, he would have never gone to the cross. He would have never saved all of us if he didn't first pass these tests in the wilderness. He would have never gone to the other side of glory if he didn't get, beyond this. Folks, I'm here to tell you by the Holy Spirit, there's many of you that are sitting here today that God wants to use you in a mighty way. But he cannot use you until you pass this test that you're in right now. Until you put down the pursuit of need and start picking up the pursuit of growth. Until you get into the presence of God and allow him to literally grow you up and out of that trial. Jesus said, my need is not the bread. My need is the word. I don't just fight my way out of hunger. I grow my way out of hunger. Listen, there is the answer to every marital problem that could exist in this room right now. If both of you would set your sights on spiritually growing, I'm telling you, your marriage could be heaven on earth. The reason why marriages struggle and they fight, even within Christian homes, is because one or both are not pursuing spiritual growth. Spiritual growth teaches you how to love your spouse. Spiritual growth teaches you how not to lose your temper, to lose your anger. Spiritual growth keeps you from losing control. Spiritual growth prevents you from being worried about money and financial pressure. Listen, is Jesus alive today?
Yes.
Is he on the throne today?
Yes.
Then why are you worried? Why are you concerned about things? Listen, if Jesus rose again from the dead, if he truly is living inside all of us, if he is truly in our midst here today, then we don't have to worry about a pandemic. We don't have to worry about inflation. We don't have to worry about World War III. We do not have to be concerned and worried about anything. Growth will take you to a place. Don't got to worry about that. Jesus said, don't even take thought for tomorrow. Don't even have to think of it. He said, tomorrow will take care of itself. He said, there's always going to be something you could pick up every day to trouble you. Stop being troubled about it. there used to be a thing of casting our cares and our burdens upon the Lord. Right? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. Casting all of your care upon him. Why? Because we don't care. Seriously, we are not to carry the care. Spiritual growth. I'm telling you, folks, when I say this, don't misunderstand me. If you've been around here long enough, you know that we are not against the medical community. We're not against, not at all. We're actually just the opposite, very pro. Thank God for good doctors, good nurses. And Christians who think that they are only going to try to solve every, a physical condition without the help of a doctor, they're deceived. Because God is not anti-doctor. That is deception. And you need to listen up. People have gotten hurt because they just refuse help. They think that their faith is failing if they seek a doctor or medical help. So please don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. But there would be less Christians on antidepressants and medications like that. There would be less mental illness in the body of Christ if we would feed upon the word of God. Renew our mind with the word of God. How do you get out of anxiety and depression? Grow out of it. I used to be filled with it. My wife used to be filled with it to the point when we were young. You know, I remember being out one day, this was long before the boys were ever born, and I'm sure she just is going to appreciate me telling these stories. But I mean, we would be out just enjoying an afternoon, and all of a sudden a panic attack, you know, would come upon her, and I'd have to take her to the hospital, literally. But I saw my wife years ago. I remember there's something just clicked in her, and she got open the word, and I would look into our bedroom, and I'd see her in there, you know, still like she does every day now, sitting there with the word.
Yes.
And there was a time when those medications were necessary, but she sat there with the word and with the word and with the word until she grew up and out of it. Spiritual growth literally came and lifted or floated off those burdens. And that was how many years ago, love? I don't even know how many years ago that was. 12, 15? Well, wait, I don't know. It's got to be more than Timothy will be 14 this year. 18 years ago? I don't know. I mean, time is just flying. But I saw her, and that took about a year and a half, didn't it? Maybe 2 years? You know, a year and a half, 2 years? She just sat every day. Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. She grew until all of a sudden one day, those medications weren't necessary anymore. Amen. Nothing wrong with medications. I'm speaking specifically about anxiety and depression. You want to get beyond that? Sit in the Word. Fellowship with God. It's amazing what time in the Word will cure these days. There's a lot of things I can say. We got a lot of issues in the body of Christ today because people aren't sitting in the Word. You know? Marriages are falling apart because one or both are not growing spiritually. Depression is killing Christians because they're not growing spiritually. Financial pressure is wrecking people. People are moving here and there, pursuing finances and better jobs. They're leaving their churches, going everywhere else, you know, getting wrecked down the road because they're not growing spiritually. You know, even in the church today, men are starting to dress like women, not in this church. You know why that stuff is happening? You know why the culture of this world is moving upon Christians and like literally emasculating men? Boy, where are we? Here we go. The spirit of the world is always seeking to creep in the church. And when the church starts to be okay with men dressing like women and being feminine and all that, it is an attack on the design of the Word of God. And the reason why that happens is that those young men are not fellowshipping with the Word, because there's no way when you sit down with the Word and when you fill your mind with the Word that you blur the lines between genders. There's not to be any blurry lines between the genders. God defines what a man is. God defines what a man does. God defines a man that he does manly things. Women do womanly things. And I know it's like, well, this is just sexist. Well, then God must be sexist. Sure he is. He created the sexes. He said, you know what? This is my design. He calls the shots. Men do this. Women do that. And the lines are distinct and clear. And the reason why they're getting blurry today is because they're not fellowshipping with the Word, even in churches just like this one. They'll stand there, and all of a sudden men start to dress like girls. They wear girls' jeans. They wear girls' jewelry. Boy, here we go. You know, I know where this is coming from, because my wife and I were having a conversation with somebody in the church just last night about this, and now it's got me all fired up. But the difference between now and then is that now it's ordained. I feel that there's unction on this. But there was a time when this nation called upon some strong men. Back in World War II, the nations, you know, were facing a very similar situation of what's starting right now. Now, I'm not saying that World War III is about to pop off. I don't know that. I'm just saying that when a tyrant raised up and decided to just start snatching free nations, eventually America was called upon. And I'm not trying to be a just a patriot here. But America came to the plate, and America saved the world. You know why? Because when American called on our young men, they were manly. They were tough. They worked with their hands. They were hunters. They were mechanics. They were sheet metal workers. They were not afraid of working. They were lumberjacks. They were miners. They were tough men. And none of them would have been caught dead looking like a woman in any form or fashion. Because it was not going to be feminine men that were going to save this planet. It was going to be masculine men. And I am not going to buy this idea that just because other cultures and societies think that it's okay for a man to be kind of womanly. Listen, God's culture never is okay with it. So, oh my goodness, pastor's going off. He's a hater. No, I'm not a hater. I love God. And God says if you do things his way, it's safe for you. It's not safe for any young man to think that it's okay to start being girly. It's never okay. Why am I saying this? You know why? Because I'm not. You know, I'm not the one saying this. Do you understand what I mean by that? There's things that have unction on them by the Spirit of God, and that same Spirit is trying to get into the church. I don't mean just this one. I mean the church in America, the church in the world. You know, trying to blur the lines between genders. Someone told me that they Googled it, asked Google, how many genders are there? And Google said 90. And I said, really? I haven't seen the other 88. God said there's a man. God said there is a woman. He said each of them are created in my image. He said this is the design and the life for a man. This is the design and the life for a woman. And when you operate in his design, things work out. Why do these things need to be said? You know, even Paul the Apostle had to deal with this with the Corinthians. He said it's a shame. Remember what he said? He said, it's a shame for a man to look like a woman. And it's a shame for a woman to look like a man. He said, meaning people that purposely would try to look like the opposite gender. He said, that's not from God. That is not godly. And getting back to my point, how does that happen? Because man's not living by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And I'm so grateful for my grandfathers. I'm grateful for my dad. Here we go. Get ready to say something funny because I can start crying, you know. You know, my grandfathers, they love God. They stayed married for over 65 years, both of them. They raised a home. They were kind men. They were both in heavy-duty combat in World War II. My dad's dad was a POW. He was held captive by the Germans. They starved him within an inch of his life. And then my mom's dad, Bronze Star recipient, Purple Heart recipient, was awarded those medals for valor and took shrapnel in his leg from a grenade and all this stuff. You know, they went to church. They taught, my dad and my uncles and, my mom and the ladies as well. They were taught. The men were taught to be men. You know, my dad told me from a time I was a little kid, you're not putting certain things on your body because that's what girls do. And if I see those things on your body, I'm going to rip them out. Woo, boy, glory to God. Just when we thought the service was going to be boring, I wasn't thinking that. Say, Pastor, this is just your personal opinion. Well, the distinguishing line between a man and a woman, why are we on this? This is, believe me, this is not in my notes. I'll tell you why this is happening. Again, because Christians, even Christians are doing this. I'm seeing it all over the place. Young Christian men showing up to church, they just dress more like a girl than they are a guy. Just showing up. Listen, guys don't wear pearls. If you're a dude and you got a strand of pearls on, take them off. You know, thinking about the great, you know, preachers of the 20th century, you would have never gotten away with that stuff in their services. Dr. Dufresne, he would not have had that. Lester Summerall, Smith Wigglesworth. Smith Wigglesworth wouldn't even let Lester Summerall bring a newspaper into his house. Goodness, I'm convicted. Praise the Lord. Well, real quickly, now that we're off this soapbox, but what's the answer to this? Grow. Spiritual growth. When you meditate and sit. Now, listen, that doesn't mean you can't be a guy that enjoys nice clothes. That doesn't mean every guy's got to be a mechanic. You know, I mean, you understand. I'm just saying that there's a distinguishing line. And the spirit of the world, which is ultimately the spirit of Antichrist, is there trying to blur the line between man and woman. And boy, a lot of preachers are downright terrified to say the things that I just said. Say, well, Pastor, what if you saying that empties your church? Then it empties the church. I'm not here to say things. I don't speak to fill the church. I speak to please God. Amen. Praise the Lord. So, well, Pastor, you know, I mean, you know, what if somebody, you know, just has, you know, tendencies or, you know, they feel, you know, they're more inclined to that. They need someone who loves them to warn them about those actions. Folks, I know no one wants to say it. Churches just downright don't dare to say it. Homosexuality is a sin. It is not from God. It actually is just the opposite. It is a sin that, if left unforgiven, will condemn the soul. On the same point, though, homosexuality is not unforgivable. God, absolutely. Those are the stories that you never hear about. People that are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb who grow up and out of that. They spiritually grow, and they realize they get God's blueprint for living, and they live by that. Folks, no matter what it is, issue in your marriage, issue in your finances, issue in your mind, depression, anxiety, fear, growth is the answer. God told us in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. It's what you don't know. You say, well, I don't know. I saw on CNN, I saw on NBC that's just the way that person is. That's not the way God made them. It's not the way God made them. And the good news is that his blood can save them to the uttermost. Yes. They can learn God's way. Amen. Now, real quickly, the last two points. I'll make this fast. Or I probably won't. No, I will. Go down there to verse 5 and 6. You're in Matthew chapter 4. Oh, boy. Glory to God. This is one of those messages. Can I just, you know, shoot you straight for a second? You know, as a pastor, when you preach things that are difficult to say, and the Spirit of God is on you to say things that are difficult to say, later on at home, when I'm eating lunch and I'm eating my salad, when I'm eating my salad later, the devil's going to knock on my mind, because it happens every single time. He's going to knock on my brain. He's going to say, look what you said. Look what you said. Look at the people you hurt. Look at the people you offended. Happens every time. But the good news, every time I say, get behind me, devil. If you got a problem with it, take it up with God. Take it up with God. Praise the Lord. Look at verses 5 and 6 real quickly. So that's the first test that Jesus passed. And then it says, then the devil took Jesus to a holy city, to the holy city, Jerusalem, and set Jesus on the pinnacle of the temple. Now, don't you think it's a little bit interesting that when the devil wanted to deceive Jesus, he took him to church? That's interesting. Why would he do that? Why would the devil lead Christ into the heart of God's kingdom? Sure. The holy city, Jerusalem. Yeah. That's where Jesus is going to sit on the throne one day. David's going to sit next to him in the millennial kingdom. Why would the devil, of all places, lead Jesus to the headquarters of God? Because the headquarters of God at that time were backslidden. The Pharisees were evil. The religious leaders of the day, they were greedy. They were selfish. The devil went to the church because nothing there fear, you know, was that scared him. The devil was not fearful of anything that was there. He could take Jesus right to the top of the temple. And then in verse 6, Satan starts preaching the word to Jesus. Isn't that true? Jesus said, if you're the Son of God, just jump down. Here we are in church. Jump down. And the devil says, because it's written in Psalm 91, God will give his angels charge concerning you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest at any time you dash your foot against a stone. Here is lesson number 5. Extreme doctrines hurt people extremely. What did the devil do? He took a verse and took it to the extreme and tried to use it against Jesus. Okay, just because the Bible says that that angels are gonna bear you up lest you dash your foot against a stone, should you go jump off a bridge to test that? No, you don't do that. That is the devil taking the truth of God, twisting it to the extreme, and tried to get a believer, you know, to jump into the extreme side of that doctrine. Because extreme doctrines hurt people extremely. All right. You know, I've taught you, and I know I keep beating this drum, but I got to say it again. You know that there's doctrines in the church. There's doctrines of demons that literally Satan is trying to get into the church and teach things that are false. There is a false prosperity message. There is a false grace message. And every time a Christian believes that all faith is about just getting more money and getting more possessions, it is no different than the devil trying to get Jesus to jump off that pinnacle. Because when you leap into a false doctrine where you believe that all faith is about having money and possessions, I'm telling you, it's going to destroy your life a little slower than this would have destroyed Jesus' life. Jumping off a bridge will kill you quicker, but getting into false prosperity will destroy your life nonetheless. This garbage that is going around, people are obsessed with it. You know, the things that are being taught, the things that are being said, people getting up, talking about their millions of dollars and how much their house cost and all this stuff. I'm telling you, it's a deception. It is to turn the minds of believers more concerned about money and possessions and value than it is to pursue knowing him. Oh, yeah. People standing up, big ministers standing up, talking about this, talking about that. And meanwhile, you know what's going on in the body of Christ right now? There's a movement, you know, that's being perpetrated by, you know, TV ministers and so on. But there's no pastors among them. There's no pastors among them. And the pastor is what has the gift of knowing what's sheep food and what's not. And they're preaching things that are not sheep food. They're actually poison. And it's making believers consumed about riches and money. Listen. So, and finally, we'll end right here. Keep on going down to verse 8. It says, again, the devil took Jesus up into an exceeding high mountain, and he showed Jesus all the kingdoms of the world and the riches of them. And the devil said to Jesus, all these things, all these riches of the nations will I give to you if you will fall down and worship me. So clearly there is a demonic prosperity. Jesus said, if I can't destroy you with needs, I'll destroy you with greeds. Because do you see what's going on here? There's three trials that were given in this scripture. Number one was the test of needs. He said, look at how needy you are. And then Jesus passed that test. And then he took Jesus to the temptation or the trial of false doctrine. And then thirdly, he took Jesus not to the trial of needs, but to the trial of greeds. If he can't make you need-minded, he will give you a false prosperity message. That was the devil's prosperity message. He said, if you serve me, I'll make you rich. The devil is not scared of a rich church. He is scared of the corporate anointing. Do you understand that? You know, the Lord started talking with me at the end of 2021 about things that were happening and things that were in the future of this church, that there will be great supply that will come. And these buildings are paid in full in Jesus' name. But that, all that stuff, the Lord spoke to me and said, but if it's not done by my Spirit, it's all going to be worthless. There's no program in the world that is going to bring people into, you know, to Christ. There's no program that can truly feed the poor. It must be done by God's word and Spirit. But when people start to think that money is their only answer, they're deceived. If you pass the test of needs, you have to pass the test of greeds. Yes. If the devil can't try to destroy you with poverty, he'll try to get you obsessed with money and belongings. He'll get you obsessed. How do you know when people are obsessed? Their jobs come first. Boy, it sure got quiet in here all of a sudden. How many times Christians, it's the job is a priority, church is voluntary. Why? Folks, I'm going to just level with you again, and we'll close right here. I hear these things, you know, coming out of my mouth, and my mind goes on tilt a little bit. It is certainly never my heart. It is never, you know, my desire to ever be arrogant. My desire is not to make people mad. Just naturally speaking, my desire is not to hurt people. And obviously, but sometimes things have to be said that are very corrective and very aggressive in nature. And just remember what Jesus said in Revelation 3:19. He said, for as many as I love, I rebuke. Oh, yeah. Folks, naturally speaking, I could say, I don't know why, you know, some things were said here today. But I do know the answer to that. You know, the Spirit of God will say something. There might be, you know, someone in our midst or several someones that are going through that exact situation or being tempted in a certain way or whatever it is. And sometimes things need to be said by the Spirit that are tough in order to break those things off from people. It is no different that you would scream and yell at a child who is running into a busy road. If they were out ahead of you and running right into traffic, you wouldn't just be like, honey, you stop, please. You would, you know, you would just boom your voice. You'd be, stop. You'd shout. And you'd be like, you know, you would get their attention at all costs because what they were about to go into would destroy their life. When God shouts, when God gets aggressive with something that needs to be said, it's because he's trying to reach, trying to help, and trying to prevent disaster. And so believe you me, the last thing I'll ever do is apologize for loving you.
That's right, amen.
God, the last thing God would ever do is apologize for loving you.
Amen.
All right. Did you get these lessons?
Yes.
Don't be need-minded. Be growth-minded. Don't sit and stew in your emotional hurts. Grow out of it. Get the growth. Seek the growth. Don't seek your way out of the trial first and foremost. Yeah. Be wary. Be wary of the deception that's in the body of Christ today. Be very concerned about it because it's a real thing. And I know and I understand that, you know, you don't exactly make a whole lot of friends preaching the way I preach sometimes. But you know what? That's your only chance to help people. When you see something like, oh, heavens, oh, goodness, you know, amen. I believe you got what you needed to get today. Let's pray. Father, we just love you and praise you. Father, you are so faithful. You are so good. We thank you for the unction of the Holy Ghost. Lord, you know every time I preach, Lord, I seek you that I would speak as the oracles of God, that I would minister by the ability that you've placed in me. That, Lord, that I would speak with the utterance and the boldness of the Holy Spirit. Father, You told Jeremiah the prophet, you said to him to not fear the people for their faces. But Lord, you told him to speak that which you told him to speak. And Lord, we've done that here today. And Father, we receive it. Lord, we know that these days and times are very dark, but your word is bright. We don't live on needs alone. We live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And that word causes us to grow and to be lifted from these burdens. We're not pursuing the relief of needs. Father, we are pursuing knowing you, pursuing the growth, passing the test. Father, our greatest desire in this life is not to have more money. Because if it is, the devil will simply give us a solution and we'll follow it at the expense of your will. Our goal is to know you, spend time with you, to be like you. Lord, you said, blessed are those that are poor in spirit, meaning humble. Father, you want us to be humble before you. Father, you said, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, you said, blessed are the merciful, for they will obtain mercy. Father, you said, blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. Nowhere did you say, blessed are those that seek riches. Nowhere did you say, blessed are those that just seek to get out of their troubles at all costs. Lord, you said, blessed are those that humble themselves before you, that seek you, that want to know you. And Father, I believe that that's the kind of church we have right here. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. Lord Jesus, you are the vine and we are the branches. Apart from you, we can do nothing. But in you, we can bear good fruit. Father, we see that lines are being blurred in our society, and we need to get to the Word of God to give us the definition, to redefine where the lines are. Thank you, Lord God. Father, we see that the spirit of the world is trying to get into the church, trying to destroy sacred and holy things. We will not let that happen. Father, we just love you and praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, Father, we are very grateful for your spirit here today. If you're here today, I want you to ask yourself this question. Have I made Jesus Christ the Lord of my life? Have I surrendered my life to Jesus? I'm not talking about seeking him for fire insurance. There's a lot of people that they'll come and they'll confess Christ because they just don't want to go to hell. But ultimately, they don't want to live for Jesus. When we give our life to him, we're making a deal with him to live for him. If you're here, and if you've asked yourself that question, have I made Jesus the Lord and Savior of my life? And if the answer to that question is, I don't know. Or if the answer to that question is no, or I'm not sure. Folks, don't leave here today until you are sure. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you confess or speak with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Saved from our sins, saved from eternal punishment. God is so faithful, he gave his son that his blood and sacrifice would be the forgiveness of our sins. At 23 years old, I came before Jesus and I knelt before him. And I said, Lord, I repent. Lord, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior. And believe me, my sins were many. And I took Jesus into my heart. And I said, Lord, I'm crossing a line today. I'm not going back to that old life. And that was 20 years ago. And I tell you what, I wouldn't do anything different. Making Jesus the Lord of my life was the best decision I ever made. And if you're here today and you've never made that decision, now's your opportunity. I'm not gonna ask you to come down front. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna ask you to speak to anybody. I'm not gonna point you out in any way. Eyes are closed, heads are bowed. But if you're here today and say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I wanna be saved. I wanna be redeemed from my sins. I wanna serve the Lord. I wanna start a new life with Him. If that's you, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll just say, I see that hand. You can put it down. Your hand will be up for literally a second or two. And then after I see your hand, I will lead the congregation all in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. You can confess Him as your Lord and Savior right there in the privacy of your seat. But if that's you, if you want to be saved and you never have been, could you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that would say, I am uncertain about my eternal future? I want to be saved. I want to know the Lord. I want to have my sins forgiven. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else that would say, yes? I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anybody that would say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior? Anybody else before we pray? I just want to make sure. I see that hand. Thank you. You can put it down. Is there anybody else before we pray? They say, yes, I want to know the Lord. This world's getting more and more uncertain. And at the end of the day, the only certain thing is God. Anybody else before we pray that would say, Pastor, that's me. I'm going to take that bold step and let God see my hand. Anybody else? Let's all pray this prayer. If you lifted your hand, speak these words out of your heart. Speak them out of your mouth. You don't have to be the loudest one in the room. We all are going to be praying with you. And just talk to God. He will hear you. If you mean it with your heart, He'll grant you eternal life. Everyone pray this prayer with me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. I believe that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins, be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Let's go ahead, let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here today? Oh boy, praise God, it's one for the ages. My goodness, you know, but sometimes things have to be said for a reason, and God's good. Thank God, you know, that He would, you know, deliver what we need when we need it. Let's go ahead and just rejoice, and we'll be dismissed. Father, we glorify You. Lord, we magnify You. Lord, I am so grateful for this church family. Lord, I thank You for their patience, their willingness, and their desire to hear the Word of God. I command Your hand of blessing upon each one. And Father, we will give You all the praise, all the glory, in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.